kind of a downer, isn't it? It's not what I'd call a real encouraging passage of Scripture. The first verse is all right, verse 3. By the way, those of you that weren't in Bible class, I tried to pull a fast one and trying to tell them that it's in Jude chapter 2, and some people actually started to look, but most of them didn't. Henry and I pulled a prank on the preachers in the Philippines several years ago when we were over there, and told them to turn to the book of Hezekiah in the Old Testament, and some of those young preacher students started turning. And I said, fellas, you don't know your Bible like you think you do. There is no book of Hezekiah, so don't be looking for it. But anyway, you just have to keep on your toes. You never know what's gonna be said. Sometimes people teach truth. Sometimes they don't teach truth. And that's one of the things that Jude is talking about here. You have the common salvation that has come to every man. That's to all people. This same salvation that's available to you is available to me and to everyone else. But we need to earnestly contend for the faith, that we need to check each other, check what we hear, because sometimes false things are said. Sometimes people speak when they don't know what they're talking about. And they say things that are contrary to the revealed will of God. But I want us to go beyond verse 3. And I want to focus primarily on verse 5 today. Now, when they looked back at the Red Sea, or I should say from the Red Sea, they're looking at the Red Sea. When they looked back behind them, they could see Pharaoh's army approaching. And it scared them. It scared them bad. What are we going to do? Now, Cecil B. DeMille had Charlton Heston playing Moses to hold up his rod and say, "Behold the salvation of the Lord." And then the water started parting and all this, and then they walked through on dry land. And yeah, I don't know exactly what was said. I don't know exactly how it all went down. I just know that God opened the Red Sea, and the children of Israel walked through on dry land. And then when they got to the other side, Pharaoh and his army followed them on into the waters, followed them on down into that Red Sea. And when all the children of Israel got out on the other side, God released the water, and it closed in on top of Pharaoh's army, and not a single man survived. And when the children of Israel looked back to the Red Sea, all they could see was water. Perhaps they might have even saw a dead body or two floating in the waves. But they were finally free. Free from the bondage in Egypt. And Miriam and the other women broke out into song, praising God for His deliverance. For generations, the Hebrews, also called the Israelites or the children of Abraham, and in Jesus' day, they became known as the Jews. And there's a reason for that, but we won't go into that this morning. But for generations, the Hebrews, all they'd known was bondage, slavery. Go here, go there, endure that. You can't say anything. They had no control over their lives whatsoever. Yes, master. No, master. Whatever you say, master. That was their life. That's all they knew. They did not have freedom, and they didn't know what to do with freedom when they got it. But thanks be to God that they were now a nation of free people. Free. But what do we do now? Where do we go now? These lost sheep needed a shepherd, and Moses was well trained for that task, wasn't he? He was well trained to lead stubborn and rebellious sheep. So after a period of time, they have now come to the holy mountain of God. It is called Mount Sinai. In other places, it is called Mount Horeb. It's the same mountain. And Moses goes up in the mountain to receive the law of God. And he's up there for 40 days and 40 nights. and yet the people are missing him. Where is Moses? He's still up there. He hasn't come back. Is he coming back? Perhaps he died. How would we ever know? Because we can't go up on that mountain. God said he would kill anyone who even touched the mountain. We can't go find him. Where is he? We need him. We want Moses. But Moses isn't here. So they decided to look back to Egypt for leadership. Aaron, we need something we can see. We need a God to follow. And you all know the rest of the story of the golden calf. But why a calf? Did you know that in Egypt, the Egyptians worshipped a god, calf, or a calf god? His name was Apis. A-P-I-S, Apis. And the Hebrew people had seen it. Aaron had seen it. And so he made what he thought the people wanted. He made them a golden calf. But what they really wanted was to go back to Egypt. They had already expressed that. They expressed it the first time at the Red Sea. As they came to the waters, nowhere to go. Mountains on each side, nowhere to go. They're trapped against the water. And here comes Pharaoh's army coming down behind them. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? They're terrified. And they begin to cry out against Moses. How they turn so quickly. How the people can turn on you so quickly. Moses had led them out of bondage. For generations they had been in bondage. And now they turn on their leader. And they said, "Didn't we tell you to leave us alone to let us serve the Egyptians? Didn't we tell you that? It would have been better to live and die there than to die in this wilderness." And then later, "We had meat to eat back in Egypt." Or, "We had water to drink back in Egypt." And on one occasion, they actually had the audacity to say, "You brought us out from a land flowing with milk and honey." What? Don't you remember the beatings? Don't you remember the slavery? Don't you remember how that every male child was to be put to death? There at a period of time? Don't you remember that? Don't you remember how that families would be separated? Don't you remember how that you had to work and give what you made to the Egyptians and they would give you barely anything to eat, and you call that a land flowing with milk and honey? God promised you a land flowing with, truly flowing with milk and honey, and you dare to call Egypt that place? They want to go back. And finally, why don't we choose a new leader, kill Moses, and go back to Egypt? But it just didn't work out too well for them, did it? And look again at Jude verse 5. "But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe." You know, we often quote Jude 3 to show that there is only one faith. There's only one correct way to approach God, and that this faith has been once for all delivered. And this is certainly true. Jude speaks of the common salvation, not that it's every day, but it's the same for everyone. That it's a salvation that's provided by God. That God has provided only one salvation, and that salvation itself is found in Christ, 2 Timothy 2 and 10. That every accountable person has sinned and is lost apart from this salvation. That the only hope for this person is being in Christ, which means being in Christ's church, in Christ's kingdom. It's all the same thing. And that any person who is not in the church which Jesus built is a lost person. And that God saves people in only one way, and that is through Jesus. So, but in the larger context, the book of Jude is discussing false teachers. He's exposing their false teaching, exposing them as people who would lead God's people astray. And Jude shows the futility of fighting against the Father. Some people just never learn. And then when you go back to verse 5, Jude refers to the people that God saved out of Egypt and then destroyed. He saved them out of Egypt and then he destroyed them. Jude shares four warnings in verse 5 about when people think about going back to Egypt. When they think about going back to Egypt, he gives us four warnings. Number one, let me tell you, there's this warning of desire. He says, I want to remind you. I desire to remind you. I want you to remember. Here's a warning. Remember. We all need to be reminded. And the older we get, the more we seem to forget. Isn't that right? Henry, don't forget that water pump. He told me to remind him of that. He told me yesterday. I tried to remind him yesterday. He said, yesterday doesn't count. That's the day I told you. So I remembered today. I probably won't remember tomorrow. We forget things, don't we? It's so easy to forget. We forget to spend sufficient time in prayer. We forget to give as God has given to us. And this is more than just the Sunday collection. This is yourself, giving yourself to God. That's what God wants. And if you give yourself, the money will easily follow. And we forget to endure life's difficulties without complaining. I complain too much. I do. Faith's not allowed to say amen, but she's thinking it. You see her shaking her head? I complain too much. And when I do, I'm not giving grace to the hearer like the Bible says I'm to do when I complain. Listen to Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. When we complain about things, we're not giving grace to anyone. We're not building up anyone. We're tearing down. And so, Robert's got to quit complaining, because I'm not helping people when I'm doing that. We've got to be reminded to avoid giving in to sin. We've got to be reminded of how things were before we were blessed with salvation. The prodigal was in the pig pen. The woman that was caught in adultery was on the point of being stoned. Zacchaeus was up in a tree, and he really didn't know how to get down. He really didn't. And the thief that was on the cross, he wasn't getting down. And all of these were changed. All of them, just like you and me, were lost before they met Jesus. And so were we. We were lost before Jesus came into our lives. And if we will reflect on how things were before we were saved, then we should be able to rightly conclude, I don't want to go back to Egypt, to slavery, to separation from God. I don't want that. To that former bondage of sin, to a false religion of man, to the worldly influence of family or friends, or even the negative influence of weak Christians. I don't want to go back to Egypt. I want to go on unto perfection. I want to be what God wants me to be. I want to be the person God wants me to be. I want to be more like Jesus and less like the old man of sin, the old man of death. I don't want to go back to Egypt. Jude says, I want to remind you of how things used to be, and I want to remind you of what you have. Salvation. Salvation. Don't forget that. And when life comes crashing in around you, remember the common salvation that has once for all been delivered to the saints. Remember the slavery that you were in, and don't long to go back to it. And then he makes a declaration. He says, you once knew this. I'm having to remind you, but you once knew this. Oh, when we first became Christians, wasn't there an excitement in our spirit that just could not be described? When we first came to Christ, wasn't there a joy in our hearts that could not hardly be contained? What happens to that? Well, life settles in, doesn't it? Life settles in. I heard a guy talking on the radio last week about how he got him a brand new iPhone, and he was so excited about getting a new iPhone. I figure about 2 weeks that excitement will be gone, or less, especially when it starts jamming up on him, or he doesn't know how to use it, or whatever, you know. The new kind of wears off quick, doesn't it? And it's a shame, but it does that with Christianity too. It really does. Because emotions don't last. Feelings don't last. They're not final. Their feelings are fickle. And the excitement that we feel at becoming a child of God is a feeling. But you remember the commitment. A young couple first gets married. There's such joy. There they are. There's such joy. You know, the first 6 months they could just eat each other up, and then for the rest of their lives they wish they had. I know. But there's such an excitement as you first get married, and you wouldn't think that they would get used to each other, but they do, don't they? They do! And it's okay. It's normal. I make the best cornbread fritters in the world. As Walter Brennan used to say, no brag, just fact. They're the best in the world. Waldens can't touch them. But I can only eat so many, and then I'm full. I just can't keep eating them. Regardless of what you may be thinking, I can't keep eating them. The appetite gets satisfied. The new wears off. And even as Christians, the excitement comes and goes and comes and goes. But when that young couple get married and the excitement is gone, whenever that time comes, the commitment remains. The commitment endures. The commitment will last. And it will keep you together through the good times and through the bad times. And all you married folks know what I'm saying is amen worthy. You know that it's right. That commitment will hold on when the excitement slides away. Well, the same is true about your walk with Jesus. The commitment will keep you to Christ when the emotions and the feelings aren't there at that moment. There are times when we're really sleepy, really tired, and it's hard to get excited when you're tired. And we get spiritually tired too. But the commitment you've made to be a child of God will keep you from going back to Egypt. And so he says, I declare this to you, though you once knew it. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as I am known. And now abides faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. What are you talking about, Paul? This miraculous knowledge that I have, Paul says, is going to go away. After a while, it's going to cease to exist. And the thing that's going to abide is faith, hope, and love. And of those three, the greatest is love. Because faith is going to be revealed in heaven. And hope is going to be satisfied in heaven. But love will last forever in heaven. Faith, it's only temporary. It's current, it's present, but it's temporary. Hope, temporary. Love is eternal. Love will always be. That's what Paul is saying there. But I want you to notice When I was a child, I acted like a child, but when I became a man, I put away these childish things. When hope is revealed, when faith is revealed, love will last. Love will last. And then Peter says in 2 Peter 1, verses 1 through 4, to those who have obtained like precious faith, that sounds like Jude, doesn't it? To those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who has called us to glory and virtue, by which has been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. These are things that we once knew. And Jude says, I want to remind you of these things. Peter says, I want to stir you up by putting your remembrance. And Jude says, I want to remind you of these things. The point is, God's will has been revealed to us in Scripture, in the Bible. And any other religious guidance does not come from God. But we all need to be reminded of what we're supposed to know. And what is that? God has given us something we could never attain for ourselves. He's given us something we could never have acquired for ourselves. He's given salvation, which we didn't deserve. But by His wonderful grace, He has brought us deliverance. Listen to the next part of Jude 5. That the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, He delivered them. He brought them forth from bondage. Did you notice that it was God who saved them from slavery, from suffering, and certain death? It was God who saved them. God used Moses to give them an exodus from Egypt. Why would they want to go back to Egypt? God is the one who took action to make it all happen. He called Moses in Exodus 3. He sent Moses to deliver Israel. Exodus 3 verses 10 through 12. God is the one who brought the 10 plagues upon Egypt. Exodus 7 verse 17 through 12, 29. God miraculously delivered Israel through the Red Sea and destroyed the Egyptians that were coming to bring them back to Egypt. God miraculously fed His people and provided them with water. God took care of them and would continue to do so. And yet, they wanted to go back to Egypt. What is wrong with those people? Oh, but wait. God took action to save us from the bondage of sin. And God called Jesus all the way back in eternity before the world was ever created. And God sent Jesus to deliver us from sin. And God exposed and hindered the work of Satan by the life and ministry of Jesus. And God has provided miraculous deliverance through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, by which God destroyed the power of Satan over us. And God has provided spiritual food and drink in the New Testament for each of His people. And God has always taken care of us and promises to continue to do so. And yet so many, even today, continue to want to go back to Egypt. And so, in spite of the deliverance that God has given, in spite of the good that God has promised and the good that He has done, in spite of the warnings, warning after warning after warning, Jude 5 then tells us of the destruction that came upon those who did not believe. Let me refresh your memory with a passage from the New Testament concerning this very thing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. 1 Corinthians 10, beginning in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I don't want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual drink, for they all drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased. Watch what happens. For their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. You read the book of Numbers, you'll read about it. Numbers is a lot of lists, but Numbers is also a lot of interesting stories of their faith and lack of faith and the consequences for their actions. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as some of them, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. That's in reference to the golden calf. And do not commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell. 23,000 of God's people died in one day because of their lack of belief. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, Robert. Nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, O you who might be tempted to look back to the old way of life, you who might be enticed to look back at the way the world does things and long for those good old days when you weren't so restricted by having to be a Christian. You who would long to go back to Egypt, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Hebrews 3, 12 and 13. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Don't go back to Egypt, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. The point is clear. You and I will either choose to follow God or to reject God. We will choose to push on toward the promised land, or we will go back to Egypt. Those are the choices. What does Jude say? The Lord afterward destroyed them that believed not. He destroyed them that believed not. Now we were in Hebrews 3. Look at verses 16 through 19. For who having heard rebelled? Indeed was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? There's so much of this, isn't there? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest? But to those who did not obey. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. So who was destroyed? Those who didn't believe. And who was it that didn't believe? Those who didn't obey. Can you see that? I mean, it says it right there in these two verses, three verses. Right there. At the jail, we are constantly bombarded with the false doctrine of once saved, always saved. That a child of God cannot so sin as to be lost. That if you are a child of God, there's no way you can lose your soul. It comes from the inmates through questions and comments that they make. And you also hear false teachers going up and down the halls almost boasting about this doctrine. I heard some last Monday night, you know. There's no way you can lose it. There's absolutely no way on this earth that you can lose your salvation. You couldn't sin enough to be lost. I heard a guy say that. And they fill the heads of these students with this garbage doctrine, brethren. Number one, it makes no sense, because to say that a child of God cannot be lost, no matter if he rejects God or not, is ridiculous. And then they use goofy logic that if one rejects God, it means he was never saved to begin with. And that's just a goofy logic. It's just circular reasoning. Furthermore, there is not one scripture in the Bible that would support this comforting doctrine that once you become a Christian, you cannot be lost. Yes, no man can pull you away from God. Jesus said, no man can take you out of my Father's hand. No man can take you out of my hand. I will never leave you nor forsake you. If you will believe in me, you should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus is making it clear, nobody on earth has the power to make you be lost, but you do. You do. You can reject God. You can refuse to obey God. And there's too many examples of God destroying those who did not believe and did not obey for somebody to conclude, once you're saved, you're always saved. No, brethren, to go back to one's former way of life will result in destruction. To go back, whether it's rebellious sin, whether it's pagan idolatry, whether it's some kind of watered-down Christianity, it's all disobedience. And it will cause a child of God to be eternally lost. Brethren, we've been warned. We have been warned. I want to remind you that though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. Don't go back to Egypt. Please, do not return to the slavery of sin, of any kind of sin, rebellious or religious. No sin whatsoever. And when we consider how God dealt with the disobedient and the rebellious and the unfaithful back then, we had really better take heed lest we fall. We can be tempted. We can be tempted to want to go back to Egypt. And the Scripture insists, however, that only those who persevere to the end will be saved. Matthew 24:13. Hebrews 10:35-39. I close with this. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, obviously until that time. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Brethren, don't go back to Egypt. There's nothing back there for you. You can convince yourself of any number of things, but the only way home is forward. The only way home is to follow Jesus. He's showing us the way. He's given us a path to follow. We have those wonderful examples of the good and the bad in the Old Testament. The success stories and the failure stories. Filling the Old Testament so that we can see God means what He says. Don't go back to Egypt. Nothing good will be found there. And you will lose your soul in the process. My friends, I want to encourage you to give the Lord your life today. Put Him in charge of every aspect of your life. If you believe Jesus is the Son of God, then turn from sin, repent to confess your faith in Christ and be baptized for the remission of your sins so that the blood of Jesus can wash your sins away. If you're already one of His people but you've not been faithful, rededicate your life to God today. And if there's a way we can help you to do that, we want to invite you to come right now as we stand and sing.